Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, friends, and thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I want to remind you that I know that some of you are probably coming in the middle of this series, and this is number 9 in the series, and especially when you're studying a wonderful parable like the book of Esther, which is a parable of the end times. If you don't keep up from the beginning, it's kind of hard. If you come in the middle, you may not know exactly where we are or why we say some things we say. So you're welcome to go to our site, americaslastdays.com, and catch up with us. All the audios are there of the first 8, and we put up the videos as we get them edited and so on and so forth, but at least all the audios are there, and you can listen to them and keep up with us, and some of those may be videos too. So you're welcome to do that. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace upon us. Lord, open our eyes and to see wonders out of your word, Lord. We know it's your glory to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out, Lord. We know that, as our Lord Jesus said, that you were pleased to reveal these things unto, to hide these things from the wise and prudent, but to reveal it unto babes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to become as a child, as our Lord Jesus said, and just humbly respect you and respect your word and just believe our Father. Bless us today to have that simple, childlike faith to accept what your word says, Lord, and open these hidden things, Lord. Give us the hidden manna. We know you've promised to give the hidden manna to those who overcome. So we're asking you, Lord, give us the hidden manna today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, might back up just a little bit here, but if you remember, who we discovered was a symbol of the beast, Haman, had received authority from the king, a king of kings, to pronounce judgment upon God's people. And we, of course, saw that this was during the tribulation period when this judgment was pronounced, starting with the middle of the tribulation period when the persecution begins in earnest, when the beast, according to Revelation 13, makes war on the saints. And so let me share this decree with you. And letters were sent, chapter 3, verse 13, by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Glory be to God. And we know that Mordecai, who we discovered, his name means in Hebrew, little man, and in Persian, little boy, represents the man-child, a corporate body of the first fruits in Revelation chapter 12 to come into the image of Christ. You know, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Well, these are going to be the first fruits to come into that image of Christ. And we should be walking in that kind of faith. We should have been doing it for 2,000 years, but it's been robbed from us by a bunch of people who basically have been selling their traditions. So, but Mordecai, as a type of the man-child, charged Esther, who was the bride chosen out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom, to be the bride of the King of Kings. And he charged her to go and make supplication unto the king on behalf of the people, because the beast had taken the authority that was given unto him from the king to destroy the people throughout the history of the world, folks. The beast has been given authority from the king to come against his people. And it is to put to death their old flesh because they refuse their cross. They refuse to be obedient to the Lord. And God is taking credit every time. You cannot deny it. It's all the way through the scriptures. Every time he has given authority to the beast to conquer his people when they are in rebellion. So that's where we are. And we left off, I believe, in Esther chapter 7. And I'm going to take up there. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. Haman being representing the beast, right? Came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even unto the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated the king for this damage." Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst pursue in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. All right, this wicked Haman. Haman was guilty of attempting to destroy the people of God. But he had authority from the king to do this. Okay, and so does the beast in our day, folks. The church is worldwide today, a spiritual Israel that is worldwide, and the church is in rebellion just as the Jews were, so God has raised up a worldwide beast to come against his people. I'll point something out to you, and that is, if you don't know it already, if you haven't been following us and studying with us, in the New Testament there is no beast that is an individual man. It's just not there, not to be found. In the New Testament, there is no man, no individual man called the Antichrist. As much as you hear these things, it's just not there. Cannot be found. Matter of fact, here he's calling Haman, or she's calling Haman, the adversary. Now, who is the adversary? Satan, correct? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, we see a vision of a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. And who does the scriptures there say this red dragon is? Satan. Now, how can that be? Because he is the father of all the lost, even the lost people of God. Jesus said to the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." He inhabits a body of a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are identified in both Revelation and in Daniel as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and now a revived Rome. The 7 heads are already identified in the scriptures. We're talking about an agreement in our day which incorporates all of the seed of the previous world ruling kingdoms that conquered Israel. Amazing. 7 heads and 10 horns. The scripture tells us what the 10 horns are. It's 10 kings. We know from the Club of Rome that for many, many years they have chosen to make 10 continental divisions in planet Earth in order to do away with nationalistic boundaries, racist boundaries, and make a government that crosses over these boundary lines in order to do away with these divisions that cause war. But Satan inhabited a body of 7 heads and 10 horns, a dragon beast of 7 heads and 10 horns. We know that the one-worlders already have it in their heart, It's actually proven in the Constitution for the Federation of Earth to divide the earth up into these 10 kingdoms, and that it's going to come in stages. The first stage is the dragon of Revelation 12. The second stage is the beast of Revelation 13. Okay, so we see here that this adversary, who of course the Bible calls Satan, inhabits a body of all lost mankind. All lost mankind. And that in the New Testament, when it speaks of the beast, it doesn't identify an individual man. It identifies this seven-head, ten-horned beast. And, for instance, in 1 John, when it speaks of Antichrist, let me read that to you. It says, 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So he's talking about proving the spirits in people. Okay. "Whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Notice, every spirit in man that does not confess Jesus, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice that the Antichrist is a corporate spirit, a corporate spirit of all lost mankind whose spirit does not confess that Christ is in them. See, it's very plain. Every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh. And now it is in the world already, because it's always been in the world. And the lost mankind is a part of the image of the beast. As Daniel chapter 3 gives us an image of the beast, and Daniel chapter 2 identifies all the kingdoms, one right after another, the kingdoms of all the people was in the body of the image of the beast. And so here we see the Antichrist beast again. He said, "You're of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." He that's in us is Christ. He that's in the world is Antichrist. See, there's only two men. Jesus said, in that day there will be two men in the field. One is taken and one is left. What was he meaning? He was meaning just exactly what it says here. There's only two men on earth, two corporate men on earth. Remember that the spirit of the Antichrist involves everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is in him. Okay? So, he that's in you and he that's in the world. There's only two people on earth, right? And so going back to our parable in Esther chapter 7, let's see what Haman can represent here. Now, Haman was the one who gave the edict to the rest of the people of all the provinces of the king to destroy the Jews. Wouldn't Haman represent maybe the head of the body of the beast? I believe so. And matter of fact, as we read on down, we see that Haman made, it was as we read last time, that Haman made a gallows in order to hang Mordecai on. And we found that Mordecai also represents a corporate body who was the head of the bride. The man-child is the head of the bride. As John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus leading his disciples, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And he was the man-child. Jesus was the man-child. So you see, there's a head of the beast, and there's a head of Christ, you see, on earth. The new leadership that God is raising up for his people is none other than Christ manifested in his first fruits man-child. And the opposite or the antithesis of this is the head of the beast. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you who the head of the beast is. If you studied what we've said already, you can see it, but you'll have to go and study it if not, because we can't go into it now. But the head of the beast is going to be what we now call the UN. I agree that the name may be changed, but this is the head over all nations. And it is also the beast on which the harlot rides today. And I don't want to get into that today, but let's read the rest of this and let's see what happens to this beast and what happens to Mordecai, for instance. Verse 6 again. Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, and the king arose in his wrath. Notice this, folks. This was just pointed out to me today, as a matter of fact. He arose in his wrath. Now, you who have studied with us for a while know that the 70th week of Daniel, that each one of those days represents a year, 7 years of tribulation. And you also know that after those 7 years comes another year, which is called the Day of Wrath. After the trumpet judgments, after the seal judgments, which are in the tribulation from beginning to end, comes the judgments of the bowls of the wrath of God, or vials of the wrath of God. They last for a year. This is, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, God said to Noah, after 7 days that this flood was going to come upon the earth. And after 7 days, what happened? There was a year of the flood upon the earth. A year. The 7 days represent the 7 days of the tribulation period. The year represents the day of wrath, which the Bible says, or the day of the Lord, same thing, which the Bible says comes after the 7 days. The Bible says in Matthew 25, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. But in Acts, it says, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall turn into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah 34:8 tells us that the day of God's vengeance is 1 year. So you see, there's 7 years and then one more year. The one more year to Noah was the year that the flood was upon the earth. So when you see wrath in the scriptures, or day of the Lord, day of wrath, day of the Lord, then think about this day. Because it's just one day, but it's a spiritual day. Okay, think about this day. Now, if you look in the book of Esther, you see wrath mentioned just a few times. But every time it's real significant. The first time it's mentioned is in chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is when God rejected Vashti from being his queen. Now, do you remember that Jesus prophesied of the wrath that was coming upon Israel because they didn't know the day of their visitation? They rejected their king, they rejected their Messiah, and wrath came to the uttermost. In 70 AD, they were wiped out as a nation. Their covenant was wiped away, their city was wiped away. Wrath, and guess what? Right here, when he remembered Vashti, is where his wrath is mentioned. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti. Okay? The next time wrath is mentioned is the rash wrath of Haman against Mordecai. And that is verse 9. Now, we know that 2,000 years ago, God rejected a bride and began to choose a new bride out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom. So we see that wrath. Now, this wrath is in our time when Haman, who represents the beast, hates Mordecai and wants to kill Mordecai. And it's mentioned here in verse chapter 5 and verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. And of course, at this time, his wife, who represents the harlot, advised him to build a gallows and basically crucify him. Of course, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago with Christ. The harlot who was in bed with the Roman beast said, crucify him. Okay? So you can see that Esther follows right along with the man-child ministry. In that day, it was Jesus and the harlot Israel. And the bride was those disciples that came out of Israel to follow him faithfully. You see, now history is repeating in our day, and it's all being repeated. And so when we see back in chapter 7 that he arose in his wrath. Do you know that the beast has a ministry? And the ministry is the same ministry the beast has always had. It is to bring God's people to their cross. The Roman beast, what did they do? They brought the body of Christ to his cross. They nailed him on his cross. He couldn't do it for himself. They nailed him on his cross. Now, there's a spiritual meaning there. It's God's plan in every generation that God's people take up their cross and follow Jesus. But they find it hard to do without help. Matter of fact, they're downright rebellious without help. So God helps, right? He sends the beast as a vessel of dishonor to bring God's people to their cross. And the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, is when the persecution against the saints will be in earnest. Matter of fact, Revelation 13 tells us that the beast is going to make war on the saints for those 3.5 years. Okay? And here, we see that he arose in his wrath. Now, let me read on down, because there's a beginning and an end of this wrath that has to do with the destruction of Haman. Do you know that after the 7 days, the floodwaters are coming upon the earth as a day of wrath to destroy the beast? And I might add, all those apostates who proved to be members of the beast rather than members of the body of Christ, even a bunch of God's people. What did Jesus say to the Jews? You're of your father, the devil, the adversary, the dragon, the beast, you see. And so history just repeats. It repeats in larger ways. That's all. So here we come. Here we go again, folks. We're going around again. This time, the corporate body of the man-child, the corporate body of the beast. You say, well, David, in the Old Testament, there was Antiochus Epiphanes. Let me point something out to you. When you come from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you go from individual types to corporate types. How do we know that? Because as soon as Jesus shed the blood of the new covenant, the body of Christ turned into a corporate body. In the Old Covenant, Jesus came in the end of the Old Covenant to preach. As soon as he did his job, as soon as he was crucified, the body of Christ was born. The blood that came out of his side represented them. The blood and the water represented them, you see. And so, now, we have a corporate body passing into the New Testament. Now, what about Antichrist? Antichrist is the same. We just read 1 John 4. We just quoted Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13, where it talks about the beast, which is a very large corporate body of all lost mankind. And, of course, it has a head, 10 horns, all these things. So Haman here, like Ahab, who was the 10-horned beast in his day because he ruled over the 10 northern lost tribes of apostate Israel who worshipped the image of the beast. And his wife was who? Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a corporate body of the harlot, right? Everybody recognizes the corporate body of the harlot. They don't recognize the corporate body of the beast, though. So, Zeresh, Haman's wife here, who said, crucify him, let a gallows be built. You know, she represents the harlot, and Haman represents the beast, okay? So, we just read, when the king found out, when the king was angered because of the beast's persecution of his bride, he arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the place, the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. And he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Queen Esther was. Right? Then said the king, will he even force the queen before me in the house? Oh, God had set that up, didn't he? He probably tripped him, didn't he? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, behold also the gallows, or actually the word is tree, likened in the scriptures to the cross, right, the tree. Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. There's the end of the wrath. Beginning and the end of the wrath. And it had to do with the destruction of the beast. And once again, truly, that's what the wrath is all about. People who prove themselves to be members of the Antichrist. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or not, folks. If you prove to be members of the Antichrist because you have the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your hand. Actually, because you walk after the mind of the flesh or the works of the flesh, there's coming a physical mark to identify you as a member of the body of the beast. Okay, so this day of wrath, Isaiah 34 and 8, or day of vengeance, is 1 year. And it's going to be the destruction of the beast. And we could look at some scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 57. Now, this scenario that we're looking at is very common in the scriptures with the man-child ministry. Okay, notice that Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. That's a common theme we're going to find with the man-child ministry. Here's David in Isaiah 57. You know who David was? David was the man-child in his day. Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David. The man-child in our day is going to sit upon the spiritual throne of David, you see. Psalm 57, this was David, by the way, when he was in the cave. And Saul's armies were around him. He was encompassed about by people that wanted to kill him, destroy him. Kind of like Mordecai, you see. He said, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul taketh refuge in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. Well, you see, the shadow of thy wings, it reminds you of Psalm 91, doesn't it? It says the same thing there. And until the calamities be overpassed, being in the ark is very similar to that. You know, the calamities be overpassed. They're in the safety of the ark. One day God spoke to me about Psalm 91, that there was going to be a corporate fulfillment of it. And it was going to be in the time of the wrath or the day of the Lord. A corporate Psalm 91 Passover. See, when God's people came out of Egypt as a type of the world, what did they do? Passover. God passed over the Israelites because they had the blood on their doorposts and he destroyed the Egyptians. And another type of that happened at the Red Sea. When the Red Sea opened up and there was a baptism, but in fact the New Testament, Paul calls it in Corinthians a baptism. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And the baptism, of course, did what? It wiped out the old man and the new man came up on the other side. Right? The old man being the Egyptian, the new man being the Israelite, right? Praise be to God. So, folks, there's going to be another Passover. God's going to preserve his people. If you remember, Noah, after 7 days, entered into the ark. He was there for 40 days while the storm came down. The waters of the great deep were broken up, and the waters, after 40 days, lifted the ark off. But he sat there in the ark for the beginning of the wrath of God. After the 7 days, started the year of wrath, and he was there while the rains came. For 4 days, he was protected. He only, just like Psalm 91 said, he beheld with his eyes and saw the reward of the wicked. Just exactly like Psalm 91 says. Psalm 91 says their angels will bear thee up and will protect you, you know, keep you in all your ways, you know. So, once again, there is a spiritual ark coming, where God's people are going to be preserved, and the trap that the beast has set to destroy all of God's people is going to be reversed, and the beast himself is going to be hung on the gallows that he designed for Mordecai. Okay, reading on, it says in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Picture David in the cave here with the armies around him, you know. He will send from heaven and save me. When he that would swallow me up reproacheth, Remember that the dragon in, I believe it's Isaiah 51, had swallowed up Israel. See, he that would swallow me up reproacheth. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. Think about David now in that cave. What lions was he talking about? These people that were out there ready to devour him, you know, in his little group in that cave, you see. And he was in a bad situation if they found out, right? I lie among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. Notice who the lions are. Sons of men. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Do you remember Daniel, who was also a type of the man-child, who also ruled over the kingdom of God's people? How that in Daniel chapter 6, that he was one of three presidents over all the satraps, the governors of the kingdom. And two of those presidents colluded together to get authority from the king to make another edict, just like we just read here. And it was to trick Daniel so that Daniel would be thrown into the, what, lion's den, right? The lion's den. But who ended up being devoured by those lions? It was the presidents. It was the other presidents that rose up against Daniel. They came in his stead. They were devoured. The beast could not touch Daniel, right? And verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Verse 6, watch. This is just like Mordecai. Mordecai, too, escaped. Every man-child we see here escapes, you know. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Remember the pit of the lions, right? Remember that when those men and their families were thrown into that pit of the lions, before they hit the bottom, those lions devoured them. They have digged a pit before me. They are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. There it is again. Same thing. What Mordecai had built to destroy, what Haman had built to destroy Mordecai destroyed him. I think we can see that David, Mordecai, Daniel, they all seem to be fulfilling the exact same type here. See? Okay. Another one I'd like you to look at is Daniel chapter 7. Let's read this. This is concerning the end time beast. And I'm not going to read the parable. I'm going to read the interpretation in Daniel chapter 7 and 23. Just to save a little bit of time, you can go back and study it. It's actually from the beginning of chapter 7 all the way down to there. Thus he said, the fourth beast, which by the way was the sixth beast because Daniel didn't start at Egypt. He started at Babylon, which was in his day. So he skipped the first two major beast kingdoms, okay? So when you read fourth beast, you can read that sixth beast according to Revelation, because it is the sixth beast in Revelation. The sixth, by the way, is also the seventh, see? Because the thighs and the legs went all the way down to the toes of the Roman Empire, you see? So this is the last beast he's talking about here. You don't see any break in him whatsoever. You know, in Daniel, he doesn't see any break in his beast. Goes all the way from the time of Rome to now, all the way down to the toes. Okay, so watch. The fourth beast, which is the sixth beast, shall be a fourth kingdom or sixth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Why is it different? Because now we're not talking about a local beast to little Israel. We're talking about a corporate worldwide beast to New Testament spiritual worldwide Israel, which is the church, you see. So it's different than the rest because it devours the whole earth. This beast kingdom, is, as we said, seven heads, ten horns, is the whole earth. It has devoured inside of its body the whole earth. Okay, there's only two men in the earth now, Christ and Antichrist. Okay, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And read verse 24. And as for the horns Out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them. And, of course, that's the little horn that comes up among the 10 horns. People don't know what the little horn is. The little horn is also a different kind of a kingdom because it's a corporate body of religious people. It has a head called the false prophet. The head of the harlot is the false prophet. The little horn came up among the 10 horns, which is the 10 kings. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former. That's the little horn. He's different because this is a religious kingdom among secular kingdoms. Okay. Corporate body among secular corporate bodies. Okay. He shall be different from the former, and he shall put down 3 kings, and he shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a half a time. That's the second 3.5 years, according to Revelation 13. For those 3.5 years, the beast makes war on the saints. Okay, they're given into his hand. Why would God give them into his hand? Because God's people at this time are rebellious. They refuse to take up their cross and follow Jesus. They refuse to agree with the Word of God. They refuse to walk with Him in agreement, submitting to His Word. Okay, and so God is helping us. The flesh has overcome. The flesh, the beast, right? Because you see, we have a beast too. It's this old man. He's in agreement with the world around us. Yeah. These two are at enmity one with another, the spirit and the flesh. They're making war against one another. The beast, the flesh, is in agreement with the world. And so God is sending some help, okay? And he's going to permit the beast for 3.5 years to persecute the saints. And literally, to put to death their old man, okay? And, of course, God wants to finish this job, so some people will have to physically die in order for them to lose their life in this world. You know, we can lose our life, meaning our suke, meaning our soulish life, meaning the old man, or we'll have to lose our life, you see. Either way, there's only one way to enter the kingdom. You got to die. And if God has to put to death your physical flesh in order to put to death your spiritual flesh, he will do it. Otherwise, there are people that are going to be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And it's because they're faithful. I want to tell you. Verse 26. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Well, notice, back in our text, the very next words in chapter 8 in verse 1, on that day. What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord. We just saw the day of wrath there. See, from verse 7 down to verse 10. The beginning of his wrath, the end of his wrath. Okay, and on that day, the king Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, the queen. Aha! So, let me make a few more points. That's exactly what we see here in Daniel chapter 7, that the kingdom is given, the authority is given unto the saints of God. And by the way, everywhere we see the Lord destroying the beast, remember, when the saints are in the ark, and the ark, after 40 days of seeing the wrath of God, is lifted off, they're still above the flood that's upon the earth. Under their feet is this flood destroying lost mankind. In the end time, I agree, it's not a physical flood, it's a spiritual flood of wrath, you know, of destruction. But still, it's under the dominion of God's people, under their feet as they are lifted off. And here we see that it's given unto them to take away and destroy the kingdom of the beast. Okay? And I want to say something else. In Revelation chapter 11, we also see not a total destruction of the beast, but let me just read a few things here. This is during the last 3.5 years, not after the last 3.5 years when the day of wrath happens, but during the last 3.5 years when the beast is making war on the saints. Don't think the saints are helpless, because if you get a chance to study our teaching on the two witnesses, you will see that these two witnesses are also a corporate body of people. Very clearly from the scriptures, I don't have time to go into it now, but very clearly from the scriptures, they're a corporate body of people, and they're making war on the beast, and vice versa. But it says in verse 5, "And if any man desires to hurt them, the fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." Remember what happened with Elijah, right? The king sent his beast army out there to get Elijah, and he brought down fire on them and burned them up. "And devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have power to shut up the heavens, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters, to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire." In this warfare, folks, God's people are given authority to smite the earth with the plagues that you see in the book of Revelation, with the plagues that you see in the Exodus when God's people were coming out of Egypt, those plagues that were coming out of Moses, for instance, when he brought judgment upon the Egyptians. So don't think that the only wrath on the beast is during the great day of the wrath. There is also going to be judgment upon them during the warfare, during the 3.5 years, okay? Now, why is it that God gives his people into the hand of the beast? It's because there is a circumcision that has to come to pass. A cutting off of the old man, right? Romans chapter 2. Have you noticed in the book of Esther how that the Jews are saved? They're saved from the beast. And people think, oh boy, we don't have to die. No, we always have to die, folks. There's only one way to enter the kingdom, according to Jesus. We have to die. But you don't necessarily have to die physically. I've already talked about that, so I don't want to regress too much here. But the Jews escape. Why is that? Because this is a spiritual parable. Who is a Jew? Well, look, Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. "He is a Jew who is one... For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." You say, well, that's talking about the natural Jew. Yeah, but this is not a Jew either. This old man here is not the Jew. Watch carefully now. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." So you say, well, in the New Testament, a natural Jew is not a spiritual Jew. It's not a New Testament Jew. That's true. Okay. But also, we who are spiritual Jews, let me say that this old man is not a Jew. Okay? It's the inner man that's the Jew. Okay, now watch. Verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly." The spiritual man is the Jew. You cannot kill the spiritual man. He cannot die. But who is a Jew? A Jew who is one who is circumcised in heart. What does that mean? It means the flesh has been cut off. What does that mean? It means your old man is dead. The Jew is one whose old man is cut off. The Jew is the inner man whose heart has been circumcised of flesh. That's who the Jew is. Now, when you read the book of Esther, you say it can't be a parable of the end time. We know people are going to die. But Jews can't die. They can't die. Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. "You'll never die," he said. Who is he talking about? The real Jew. The inner man who is born from above. And born from above means more than just having your spirit born again. It's also your soul being born again through your obedience to the truth, Peter said. See? And then ultimately you also get a body that's born again, right? So born again is more than just accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's just getting your toe in the door. Now you got to bear fruit, you see. But the inner man is this spiritual Jew. We're not Jews in the flesh. Obviously, anybody can look at Gentiles and tell they're not Jews in the flesh. The Jew is the inner man. He is eternal. He cannot die. The beast cannot destroy him. What can the beast do? Circumcision. Crucifixion. He can do that. That's his job. No, so, obviously, we're going to be spared. The eternal man is going to be spared. And I might say that a lot of people who are already dead are not going to have to physically die. They're going to be alive and remain until the... But we have to die. You're either going to have to die to your old carnal flesh, or you're going to have to die physically in order to get rid of that old man. It has to happen. And, by the way, while you're here doing that, you have to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the inner man. That's the Jew. See? So, that's why the beast was given authority to overcome the saints, according to Revelation 13. What part of the saints is he overcoming? Well, it talks about in Daniel about destroying until the destruction of the power of his saints. What power is he talking about? The power of the old man, the power of the old life, you see. We're pretty much take care of ourselves, but the Lord doesn't want that. His power is made perfect in our weakness, so he's bringing us to a place of weakness, you see. And so we see that during the last 3.5 years, there's war going to be made on the saints. The saints are not going to be helpless in this war. They will be able to speak judgment. Why? Because God is the people who have taken the mark of the beast. There is no more grace offered to them. No more grace. That reason we resist not him that's evil. And, of course, we have to do that in the tribulation too. He that takes the sword is going to die by the sword, we're told. Is because God is offering grace to the people around us. But there's coming a time when God's not offering any grace, and God's people are going to have the power to speak judgment upon those that try to destroy them. This is going to happen in the last 3.5 years. The persecution of the saints during that time is going to bring about a circumcision. It's going to bring about a crucifixion of the old man. And many are going to be alive and remain until the coming Lord. Some are going to die. They're going to lose their head, you know. Praise God. We all need to lose our head, you know. We need to be grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? But some are going to die physically, and others are going to die spiritually, but all have to die. And the beast is there to help us. You know, even though it is a vessel of dishonor, that it is the lost people of the world, that it is the lost so-called Christians around us that persecute us, and so on and so forth, we still have to die. God's got a plan. It's beautiful. It's going to work. Okay? But we're the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom. We're the ones that are going to tear the kingdom of the beast down. The saints are. God in his saints is going to tear the beast kingdom down. The judgments in the book of Revelation are coming upon the world for the same reason that they came upon Egypt in Moses' day. Not to destroy the Israelite, to set the Israelite free from bondage. That's the whole point. Bondage to who? The flesh man, the one who died in the waters of baptism of the Red Sea, the Egyptian, to set them free from that Egyptian. All those judgments were for that purpose. They're not to kill you and me, folks. They're to help us. Those people were set free of Egypt. There was a Passover. They were set free of Egypt. And, folks, that's what's coming for us, too. We're going to be set free. The beast kingdom is going to be destroyed, including the beast kingdom that this old man is a member of is going to be destroyed. Glory be to God. God's got a good plan. And in the back in the book of Esther, in chapter 8, I'll read that again. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther, the queen. Remember, we found that the queen was represented those people who dwelt in the New Jerusalem. Not all the cities outside the New. This is a spiritual city. You see, that's being born from above, okay? And the head of that city was David, who was the man-child, who represents Mordecai in this chapter. Same thing. All right, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. Mordecai received the authority of the kingdom, right? You know, the beast has authority to destroy the people of God. But notice, Esther and Mordecai, that is, the bride and the man-child, have authority to save the people of God. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. In other words, God gave the house of Haman unto the bride, and the bride submitted to the authority of Mordecai. Willingly submitted unto the authority of Mordecai. Okay? And we're going to see the same parable actually worked out in the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9. The same parable. You know why? Because Esther is like the book of Revelation. Now, notice how the book of Revelation tells the story in a parable form, then it tells it again, then it tells it again, then it tells it again. And Esther's doing the same thing in a different parable form. As we read through there, we'll see that. You know, chapter 12, for instance, it starts at the beginning of the tribulation period, and it goes for 3.5 years. Chapter 13 goes for another 3.5 years. So you got the tribulation period there between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Then chapter 14 starts over with the 144,000 first fruits, who is the same people as the man-child, folks. Starts over. And it goes all the way unto the day of wrath, chapter 14 does. Then chapter 15 of Revelation starts again and takes the day of wrath, and 15 and 16 speaks about the bowls of wrath that are poured out. You see, it just keeps telling the same story, but a little different parable all the way through the Bible, all the way through the book of Revelation. Now, Esther's doing the same thing. We just read a mini parable here of the destruction of the beast and the people of God receiving the authority, you see. The bride in particular. The bride is the one that we found was joint heirs with Christ. We discovered that she is the joint heir. Everybody's not going to be a joint heir with Christ, folks. Let me say, the bride is. And the bride is not all the virgins and the queens and the concubines. The bride is the bride, the most beautiful of all. And the head of the bride and a part of the member of the bride is the man-child. David dwelt in Jerusalem, which John said was the bride. And the bride dwells in Jerusalem, the whole body, the corporate body. So we'll continue on with this parable, another parable that tells basically the same thing next time. And like I said, you can go to our site if you want to catch up. If you're coming in late and you don't have enough background to really be able to understand what we're saying, you can catch up by going to our site and going to the Bible Studies page and the one-hour Bible Studies, and you'll find the Man-Child and the Bride series there. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us, and the Lord be with you. Pray and read the book of Esther. It is a parable of the end times. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Revolution.